John chapter 21. I'm sure that none of us is a stranger to failure. Failure is something that has barged into our lives more times than we would like to remember. And it's helpful to read stories of Bible characters that failed and then recovered from their failure, because those stories give us hope. And one of the best stories of this kind is the story of Peter. He crumbled in the hour of testing, but he made a comeback. And his story is very instructive. And it's found here in chapter 21 of John's Gospel, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, you'll remember that the disciples had returned to their home turf. They left Jerusalem. They headed home. It was a four-day walk. They had a lot to think about, a lot to talk about on the road. Incredible things had happened in Jerusalem. Their beloved Messiah had been crucified. Their world was dashed to pieces. When he showed up 3 days later, it left their head spinning. It was the most incredible thing they had ever experienced. And they were told to go to Galilee and that Jesus would meet them there. So they made the trip and they waited and waited. And Jesus didn't show up. And finally, Peter says, hey, I'm going fishing. And six other disciples say, we're going with you. And they head out on the lake in a boat. Now, Peter was a fisherman. He was an expert fisherman. This was his trade. Fishing was something that he knew a lot about. He hadn't done so well as a disciple of Jesus. When the chips were down, Peter had failed the Lord. You remember when the Lord was arrested and on trial, Peter was outside in the courtyard warming himself by a fire, and someone recognizes him and says, hey, aren't you one of those people who was with Jesus? I'm sure you were with Jesus. And he said, nope, never heard of him. And three times he denies knowing Christ. And when he realizes what he had done, he weeps bitterly. He had failed Jesus catastrophically. He had done what he promised he would never do. He blew it badly, and when push came to shove, he bailed out. He had tried this God thing, this following Jesus thing, but when the test came, he failed. Maybe this discipleship thing wasn't for him. It wasn't working very good. Maybe he should just stick with fishing. So now he's in the boat with six of his friends. They fish all night and they come up empty. Not one fish. So here we have a group of disciples. They're frustrated. They feel like failures. They didn't do well at being disciples, and now they can't even catch fish. So this is not a good moment. And I think there's a lot of people like that. They feel like a failure. They feel like their life has been fruitless, and maybe they're just fed up with the whole thing. Verse 4, now when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Hey, fellows, catch any fish? So here you've got these fruitless, frustrated, failed disciples. But here's the thing. They have a friend, a wonderful friend. And before going to the cross, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends. Now, the word friend has become greatly devalued in our day, when you can get a friend on Facebook at a click of the mouse and get rid of them as quickly. And doesn't really mean too much. I have lots of friends, I've never even met them before, you know, haven't met them at all. But Jesus said, I'm your friend. And he gives new meaning to what that means. What does their friend do? Well, he shows up right in the middle of their failure, their frustration, their fed-upness, and he stands on the shore. And I'd like to notice a few things with you about this wonderful friend. First of all, you can be sure that he's never going to give up on you. You can be sure that he will not give up on you. He will stick with you even if you fail. The Bible talks about a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We might fail, but he won't. We might be faithless, but he will be true to his word. We might be even tempted to be ashamed of him. He is not ashamed of us. We have our ups and downs, and he does not. He said earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And then he says, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. What a beautiful promise. And it's a very emphatic promise. It's an emphatic negative. The one who comes to me, I will never, never turn away. And we have negatives piled on each other in this verse. It adds intensity to what he's saying. I will most certainly never cast out. Someone might say, well, you don't understand. I really messed up. And he says, I will never turn you away. Well, I did what I promised I would never do. But he says, I will never turn you away. I'm not sure if I can even manage this Christian thing. And he says, I will never turn you away. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. That's the kind of friend that we have. In the very last letter the Apostle Paul wrote, in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, he says, only Luke is with me. And that's one of the sweetest phrases in the New Testament. Paul was forsaken by all others, but Luke stuck with him to the very end. God bless that man. He was a faithful friend. When everyone else bailed out, Luke stayed. He was a great friend for the Apostle Paul. And he reflects something of the character of Christ, the best friend of all. His disciples had their moments of failure, but he was there for them. His faithful love endures forever, the psalmist tells us. Catch any fish? Well, he knows they haven't caught a thing. But he's on the beach. Friends, how's it going? Well, it hadn't gone that well. Later, when they have fish, they count them, and they are able to say that they have 153 fish. As a matter of fact, they say they have 153 large fish. You know, fishermen always use that word large, right? But up to this moment, they have no fish to talk about. Somebody pointed out that Peter was never, after meeting Christ, he was never able to catch fish unless Jesus is around. Well, Jesus did what he did when they first met, when he got to know the Lord in Luke chapter 5. And he says to them in verse 6, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, Peter has no idea who this man on the beach is. He doesn't know if this fellow knows anything about fishing. The man says, throw out your nets. Maybe they're too tired to argue, and they give it a try. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of the fish. So Jesus gave the word, and every fish in Lake Galilee hit the side of their boat, and their net comes alive, so much so that they couldn't even pull it into the boat. Here's another thing that you need to know about having Jesus as a friend. Not only will he not give up on you, but when he tells you to do something, he gives you the power to carry it out. There's a lot of commands that Christ gives in the Bible that are frankly impossible. Forgive 70 times 7. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you. There's a few for starters. And we say, there's no way. There's no way I can do that. Love my enemies? You have to be kidding. You have no idea what they did to me. Forget it. Forgiveness is not an option. Or how about loving people who just disagree with you on the topic like pandemics? There's a lot of nastiness out there. And Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Is he kidding? No, he's not. Here's the thing. When he commands us to do something, he provides something additional called grace. And he not only tells us what to do, but he gives us the strength to do it. Do you remember the story in Mark chapter 3? A man with a paralyzed hand was in the synagogue, and the Lord was going to heal him. And he tells the gentleman to come forward. And then he says something unusual to him. He said, stretch out your hand. And the man could have said, Lord, that's my problem. I can't move my hand. If you want me to sing, I'll sing. If you want me to jump, I'll jump. If you want me to run, I'll run. But my hand, I can't move it. Why are you asking me to do what I can't do? You're asking me to do precisely what I can do. Stretch forth your hand. Well, he got this command from Christ to do something that he couldn't do. But he heard what Jesus said, and probably on the inside saying, well, I can't move my hand, but if you're telling me to do it, you're going to have to provide the strength so that I can pull it off. So I'm going to obey you, trusting that you will give me the wherewithal to do it. And so he stretches forth his hand and it was made whole. You know, that is really how the Christian life works. There's a hymn that we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to do two things, right? Not just obeying, but trust and obey. You see, obedience on its own would be lost. We can't do this stuff. But you see, the one who gives us the command gives us the grace. And that's what he did here. He said, throw out your nets. They could have said, look, we've tried that. Forget it. It doesn't work. Well, the Lord did a miracle there, and their nets were full of fish. So we have this crazy catch of fish. They couldn't get the net into the boat. And suddenly the lights go on for the disciples. John, one of the group, says, hey, just a minute. A strange command from a stranger on a beach, a miraculous catch. Where have I seen this before? It's deja vu. It's the Lord. And what's Peter's reaction? Well, he's seen this happen before, 3 years earlier, and what he did on that occasion was to recoil and say, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. But he had now spent 3 years with Christ. He had come to know him, and what Peter does now is exactly the opposite of what he did then. He jumps off the boat and heads for shore. Remarkable. He leaves his companions to pull in the net, and he's off like a shot, heading for the beach. Evidently, there is someone there who means more to him than fishing or anything else. What changed in Peter? Has he become less sinful in the years since the first catch? No, there is still a lot of failure in his life, but what has changed is this. He knows more about Christ, and he knows that Christ is the one to run to with your failure and with your fruitlessness. He has come to know the heart of Christ, and he wants to get to where Jesus is as fast as he can. What does your sin make you do? So often it makes me want to avoid the Lord, to stop praying and to put God on hold. But Peter's not doing that. He's swimming for the shore, and what Peter does says a lot about Christ, doesn't it? Verse 8. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. So here we have the Son of God, just a few days before, had resurrected from the dead, triumphed over death and hell and sin, removed the curse of sin, and what took place there was huge. It changes everything, changes the course of history. He's the mighty conqueror. And what is he doing now? He's there on the beach. He's getting a fire going. He's blowing on the hot coals. He's laying out some bread rolls, and he's preparing breakfast for some tired, hungry fishermen. And he says to his friends, bring some of the fish which you just caught. I love that. He doesn't say, why don't you bring some of the fish that I helped you catch? He speaks as if he had nothing to do with it. So modest and so humble and so unassuming. He makes no mention of the miracle that he just pulled off. And he's grilling the fish. When everyone is there, he said, okay, gather around, let's have some breakfast. So here's the Lord of glory doing a cookout on the beach, enjoying a meal with his friends, having some freshly caught fish from the lake. And I'm sure it was delicious because the cook was the creator. And never did fish taste so good as on that day, I'm sure. What a wonderful friend he is. He doesn't just do spiritual activities in the service of God. He also does barbecues on the beach to the glory of God. He doesn't just do ministry. He also does fishing. He doesn't just preach and heal. He also does campfires. He makes a good breakfast. And it wasn't a Bible study, and it wasn't a prayer meeting that morning on the beach. It was a barbecue on the beach. And that doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? But this is the Son of God. This is the one who said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In other words, this is the one who shows us what God is like. If you have seen him, you have seen God. He is the clearest picture of God this world has ever seen. And there he is, preparing breakfast on the beach. I love the fact that we sang those songs this morning about the beauty and goodness of creation. Because the place where we live is God's good world. He made it, and he declared it to be good 7 times. He made it to be enjoyed. He designed it that way. He's the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, Paul said. And there's a reason why you enjoy food, good food, and appreciate art and vibrant colors. There's a reason why we enjoy the passing seasons and the sound of children's laughter. There's a reason why we love mountains and forests and conversations with friends. There's a reason why we are thrilled by rich harmonies and the beauties of nature. We were made by God to enjoy God's good world. It was made to be enjoyed. And if anyone should enjoy creation, it should be the friends of God. And far from being unspiritual, it's a component of a healthy spirituality. We're not Gnostics who believe that matter is somehow evil or unspiritual. God appears to love matter. He made lots of it. And as Christians living in God's good world, we can celebrate the fact that every good gift, every good and perfect gift descends from above. It comes from him. And the Bible says the earth is full of his glory, and we need to have eyes to see it and hearts to rejoice in it. So now Jesus and his disciples are sitting around a campfire. But there's a matter for the resurrected Christ to attend to. Peter had failed the master dramatically. And this was a good moment for the Lord to sort things out with Peter. And Peter is given an opportunity to replay his previous fireside denial of Christ. Wouldn't you love a chance to replay the things that you got wrong in life? A chance to redo them and get them right? A chance to patch things up? Well, there on the beach, Jesus gives Peter that chance. Peter had denied Christ 3 times. And now he has an opportunity to confess his love for Christ 3 times. And 3 times Christ commissioned him to go and feed his sheep. This has been called threefold grace. for a threefold denial. And I love the way the Lord ministers to this man who had failed miserably. Lord, you mean you're not going to write me off? There's still a place for me in your service? Yes, Peter, I have work for you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. What a wonderful friend. He's not going to give up on you. When he tells you to do something, he will give you the grace to carry it out. And here's one more thing. If we fall, this friend will be there to pick us up. When we fall, he will be there to pick us up. The question never was if Jesus loved Peter. Jesus loved Peter all the way to the cross. He loved him all the way to hell and back. The love that Jesus had for Peter had not changed. And you should realize that you can never sin your way out of God loving you. You cannot blunder your way out of God loving you. Your sins are not strong enough to do that. As a matter of fact, there's nothing that you can do or say that would cause God to stop loving you. And that's a good and wonderful thing to know. On your worst day, at your lowest moment, the Lord is saying, I am not budging. I am not giving in. I shed royal blood for you. I gave myself for you. You can't talk me out of this. My love for you is not going to stop. You are mine, and nothing is going to change that. You know, the trouble with sin is not that it stops Jesus from loving us. The trouble with sin is that it stops us from loving him. It doesn't change God. It does a number on us. It fouls us up. It's poison. It's toxic. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, do you know that I love you? He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And here around the charcoal fire, Peter has a chance to reverse his threefold denial and affirm his love for Christ three times. And in return, Christ has a threefold word for Peter: feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Here, the Lord is ministering to a wounded follower. He's going to raise him up, and he's going to get him back on his feet. And Peter gets restored, and he gets recommissioned. And God is going to use him in a mighty way in Jerusalem in a few weeks' time. He's going to be an important spokesman for God. This is the Christ that comes to us in the midst of our failures, our frustrations, and our fed-upness. And how good to know that when there is failure in our life, he doesn't come to accuse, he comes to assist, he comes to help. The disciple who had failed, who was fruitless and frustrated, gets raised up and used by God in a mighty way. 53 days after denying the Lord, Peter is standing on the day of Pentecost, and he preaches a powerful sermon in the power of the Spirit of God, and 3,000 people turn to Christ. That was 53 days later. A few days after that, 5,000 people were converted when Peter was preaching. So 53 days later, Peter was not doing penance. He was preaching, and his message was repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The forgiveness of sins. Peter knew something about that, didn't he? That was the subject he knew about. He was a forgiven man preaching about forgiveness. And what a fabulous forgiveness we get from God. He forgives, he cleanses, he restores. Now, here's a question. Every time Peter heard a rooster crow, crow what went through his mind? Did it remind him of that night when he denied the Lord and the rooster crowed three times? Did he cringe every time he heard a rooster? Did he flagellate himself and say, I'm such a worthless sinner, I messed up, I'm such a failure? That's where a lot of people live. They can't let go of the past and they keep carrying the load. They hold on to the guilt and the shame and they do not come to rest in the forgiving grace of God. They think their past is unforgivable. It's not. They think there's no hope for someone like them. There is. They cannot accept that God still loves them. He does. They struggle to believe that God's forgiveness is available for them. It is. What did Peter do every time he heard a rooster crow? Yes, he was reminded of his failure, but he stood firmly in the grace of God. He laid hold on God's forgiveness and he lived in the good of it. He lived in the reality of God's forgiveness, and that's where we need to live. Yes, there's stuff that we are ashamed of, but let the roosters crow and let the enemy accuse, because there's something more powerful than that. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. What a wonderful friend we have. He's not going to give up on you. When he calls you to do something, he will give you grace to carry it out. And if we fall, this friend will be there to pick us up. A.W. Tozer said, unquestionably, the highest privilege granted to man on earth is to be admitted into the circle of friends of God. If you are not in that circle, if you haven't come into this wonderful friendship, here's some good news. The Son of God paid with his blood that you might be forgiven and come into this relationship with God. And when you trust him as your Lord and Savior, not only does that bring forgiveness, that brings friendship with God. That's the friendship we were created to enjoy. And life only starts making sense as we live life with this wonderful friend. The act of surrender to God's story, as Peter discovered at the end of John's gospel, changes us forever. Peter thought he could go back and return to fishing, and he spent the night on the lake and caught nothing. He learned, as the title of a well-known novel put it, you can't go home again. To know Christ is to never be the same. We have a new identity. We have a new destiny. We have a new calling, a new mission. And there are sheep to feed, and there are widows to visit. There are orphans to help, and there are children to bless. There are neighbors to reach out to. And we have a wonderful friend. He doesn't always do things in our schedule. And sometimes he shows up and we don't even realize it's him. Following him does not just mean feeding sheep. It also means breakfast on the beach, right? Campfires by the lake. It means we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. No one is as wonderful as he. And John closes his gospel in a very different way from all the other gospels. They close with the master commanding and rising up and disappearing on a cloud into the sky. Well, John closes his gospel with Jesus walking along the beach, talking with a little group of disciples. Jesus did ascend into heaven and will come back one day, but the Holy Spirit guides John to record this story, which was clearly engraved in his memory, the picture of Jesus present with us, walking along the shore of our common life, having breakfast with us. And he will be there when we cast our nets into empty waters. He's a friend who will never leave us, even when we fail. He is there to raise us up and to help us
move on. He is there to make our lives an instrument of blessing to others. This is our friend. I hope you know him. This is our wonderful friend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story in the Gospel of John, this beautiful picture of the resurrected Christ, and what a wonderful friend he is. We thank you for his patience and his compassion and his goodness and his grace. Help us to grow in our friendship with him and our participation in his good purposes in this world. Bless your word to our hearts today, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.